I want you to practice your multitasking right now. If you would, open your bulletins to the sermon notes page. While you're doing that, get your Bibles open to Mark chapter 9. Turn your iPads on, your iPhones on, whatever you might be using this morning. And then get a pencil and paper ready, because I want to share some important things with you. We have been saying that we are going through a time of transition, but the reality is it's more like a whirlwind. There has been a lot of activity within our congregation as the transition team was getting going, as they did a survey of our congregation, trying to get a pulse of who we are and our identity and the direction that we were wanting to go, the style in which we would care about and we would be concerned about as we are looking for our new minister. As they began then to put together a prospectus, that beautiful book that told about who we are in our community, and they sent that out to a variety of leaders within our brotherhood. As they started to interview and discuss and talk to so many different men throughout the country as they were looking for our pulpit minister, this has been a very, very busy time for our congregation. And as we've heard recently, Jimmy Hurd has been selected to be our new minister. He will be here in just a couple weeks. Introduction. Sunday coming up. Next Sunday will be my last Sunday to present in this series. Then on the 20th, Jimmy and Jackie Hurd will be here for Introduction Sunday. We've got a special schedule plan that's in your bulletins. You need to look that over and make sure that you're adjusting your calendars correctly. On the 27th, Larry and Aaron and myself will be up here talking a little bit more about our future and the vision for the congregation. April 3 through the 10th, Aaron will be talking about those final steps as we are going through the final process of our transition process. And as we as a congregation get ready to accept and welcome in Jimmy and Jackie into this congregation, what do we need to do to prepare for those final things? April 3rd, we're going to begin new Bible classes, and we are challenging many of you to join us this new quarter in April in reading the Bible in 90 days. And there's some information about some of the classes that are coming up in your bulletin as well. And if you would like to be a part of that Bible, reading your Bible in 90 days, there's some order forms out in the foyer, and we'd like to encourage you to be a part of that. April 17th, Jimmy will be having his first Sunday here. And again, we will have a special special schedule going on that day, and you need to pay attention to those events and things that are going to happen on that day. April 24th will be Easter Sunday, and we know that a lot of you will have some special guests in town or relatives or neighbors that will come and join us for our worship service, and we're excited about that. Then we got the Pepperdine Lectureship that's coming up. We've got a men's retreat. We've got a golf tournament. And then we get ready for the busy summer months. And so there is a lot that's been going on through this time of transition. As we're coming to the end, we know that this is not a time for us to put it in neutral and coast. This is a time for us to get excited about what God now is going to be doing in our congregation, as he already has been working in our congregation. And we are excited to see many, many more things happening within our congregation. This morning, I want to talk to you about our next generation. Not Star Trek, but our younger generation, the children of our congregation, the children of our city. And I want to look at how Jesus dealt with children. And so if you would open your Bibles now to Mark chapter 9. I want to look at Mark chapter 9 verses 36 through 37. And then we're going to flip right over and look at Mark 10 verses 13 through 16. So let's read those together. Mark chapter 9 verses 36 and 37 says, "Then he put a little child among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said, 'Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but my Father who has sent me.'" Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16 says, "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples, they scolded the parents for bothering Jesus. And when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it.' Then he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them and on their heads, and he blessed them." The question this morning is, Why did the parents want to bring their children to Jesus? Why were people bringing their children to Jesus? I believe, first off, the children are an example, or they exemplify how we should be acting. You think about the very nature of a child in their good states, not when they're about to have a timeout or they're pouty or they haven't had a snack, but think about a child in their pure and natural attitude. Children are very trusting. Children are willing to hold on to mom or dad's hand or grandma and grandpa's hand, and they're going to follow the parents or the grandparents wherever they go. It doesn't matter where I lead my kids. As long as I've got a hold of that little red wagon, they're happy to be with dad. And we could be in some very dark neighborhoods. We could be in some very scary places, but they're just going to relax and trust that dad will take care of them. Children are very simple in nature. The older we get, the more complex that we become. We like to have our organizational charts. We like to have our things all mapped out. We need to have rules and regulations. We need to have things detailed for us. But children are very simple and they're very trusting. They can rely on Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that truth rings very clear for them. Children are teachable. You think about a child and all that they have to learn in those first 4 or 5 or 6 years of life, from crawling to walking to talking to reading to writing to having some way to grab a hold of that spoon and put it in a hole that they can't even see. Children have to learn a whole lot about life. Children are always learning. In fact, they're watching their parents, and if you've ever just sat back and listened to children as they're playing, you'll hear some of your own words coming out because they are always ready to learn. They are so curious. They're asking those questions, the questions that bug us parents. They're asking the who, the what, the when, the where, the why questions of life. They want to know how things work. They want to know when we're going to get there. They want to know if they can get one more snack. They want to know so much about everything that's going on. Children are so unself-conscious. They don't have a real concern about what they look like or how others might perceive them. If I were to ask 10 of you to come up here and join me in doing 10 jumping jacks, instantly your mind would start thinking, oh no, what would people think of these pants and these shoes? What would happen to my hair? Would it be messed up? Would something come untucked or worse? I've seen America's Funniest Home Videos and maybe my pants will fall down. I'm not going to get up there and do jumping jacks with Matt. But if I would challenge some kids to come up here and do 10 jumping jacks with me, instantly they would be up on stage. Children just don't have a real concern about themselves or their self-image at that young age. They're unself-conscious. Children are honest to a very core. They tell the truth, even when it gets us parents in trouble. I remember a couple years ago, my parents came over to visit for Christmas, and my boys just teased my dad. He's got a little bit of a belly like me. And so they were just rubbing him and saying, oh, Santa Claus, it's a bowl full of jelly. And Grandpa was a good sport about it. And he went along with it and didn't let it bother him. Well, a couple months later, we were going out to see my parents again. And this time we were going to their house and we had the drive. And I thought, you know what? I need to make sure that they understand that that's probably not appropriate. And so I talked to them about how we don't make fun of people by the way that they look. And if they look different or their size is different than us, we don't talk about that. We don't comment about that. And we definitely don't tease about that. Okay, guys? And they didn't understand all the things that I was saying. So I said it very clearly. Listen, we're not going to tease Grandpa about having a bowl full of jelly for a tummy. Okay. So we get to Grandma and Grandpa's house. The first thing they do is when they walk in the door, hi, Grandpa. Dad says we can't tease you about your big belly. Thanks a lot, guys. Kids are just honest, but yet they exemplify who we should be. We as parents, we as the older generation, we need to be teaching them things that they need to know about God. They need to know about verses that are going to help them grow in love. We need to teach them verses that are going to help them to be better managers of their life as the Bible speaks to principles that deal with all aspects of our life. We need to teach them verses about grace and mercy and forgiveness. We need to teach them verses about heaven and hell. We need to help them learn more about God, but they help us to learn or to relearn to trust God. And to trust God like a child is an important attribute for us. The second thing that I think is important why Jesus wanted these children is that Jesus is inclusive. Jesus is countercultural to his very day. You see, the Greco-Roman culture was very harsh and immoral to their children. Children were seen as a part of the labor force. They were a tool to be utilized to help the family in their own work or business. Children were often sold as slaves. Children were often put into prostitution. Or worse, children were often given in acts of worship as a sacrifice. The culture of the day did not value children very much. But Jesus does, and so he draws them in. It rings so true when Jesus says he has come to be a ransom for many. He's not excluding any generation or any demographic. Jesus wants all to come to know him. The question is, do we as parents, do we as the church in 2011, do we value our children? Do we treat them any differently than the world right now is treating our children? You see, the usual perspective, our culture has a parenting philosophy that we need to occupy our children's time. We need to keep them busy, either get them in activities or keep them plugged in on the net or in the tube. They are going to be hassles. They're going to be bothers in our life. And parents don't communicate with their children very much anymore these days. Parenting kind of has gone out the window. And we just think that kids are going to be whatever they make of themselves or whatever the school will make of them. And parenting has lost its fine art. But we as a church need to value our children. We need to appreciate who they are and what they can become, more than just haphazardly letting them meander through life. You see, this story of Jesus deals with the disciples perceiving Jesus as someone special and powerful. They see Jesus as a king or a leader or a ruler. And somehow these children that might come around, they're going to tarnish Jesus' image. And so when the parents come and they want to bring their children to Jesus, the disciples see that as a distraction. And they put a barrier around Jesus and they prevent the children from coming to Jesus. This morning I want to talk about some things that I think we do that actually prevent our children from coming to Jesus. I want to put a big caveat, a big disclaimer, a big preface on this section because I am a parent, a father of four, but my oldest is nine, and so I don't have a whole lot of experience in this department. But let me share with you what I do believe. And if there's anything that I say that kind of rubs you the wrong way or you think that I've overstated it, I want to ask for your permission that up front you will come and talk to me and we will discuss this further. I'm admitting that I am not an expert in this field. But I want to share some things that are on my heart that I believe that I've seen in my years, in my own family, and in the churches that I've been a part of. Things that have been put in the place that have prevented children from coming to know Christ. First thing I want to talk about is clothes. At my house, we have special Sunday outfits. We have special Sunday shoes. We even have special Sunday meals. Sunday is a very important day at our house. So much so that it starts on Saturday afternoon as we start to think about what clothes need to be washed and prepared. How early do we need to get home so we can get the boys cleaned and bathed so they can get in bed in a good time so that we don't come in a frazzled distracted mindset so that we can be prepared and ready for our worship experience. Worship is so important to us. And I know many of you believe that worship is so important, that we are here to worship God. And God is so important. We should be giving Him our best. And so we should show up in our suit and our ties. We should be looking our best and being the most presentable that we can. But there's other of you who see this as a different perspective, that we live in a world that is very casual, very relaxed. And we need to be welcoming in those people who might be walking in our doors. And the most people that are going to be visiting aren't necessarily going to be wearing a suit and tie. And so we need to be coming to worship maybe in jeans or shorts or t-shirt or something untucked. We need to be a little bit more relaxed. And both sides have their beliefs and their verses and their theology behind them. But if we let clothes take the priority in our discussion within our family or within our church, we've lost the opportunity to talk about Jesus. Let me just get real with you for just a moment. On Sunday afternoon, when I go home, I turn on the TV and there's NFL. NFL is this paradox in my mind. For those people who believe that suits scare away children, NFL, you watch a football game and then at halftime the TV turns over to these commentators. Usually it's a bunch of old men sitting around a table. These old men are wearing suits and ties, yet the NFL does not have any problem connecting with the young generation. Tell me that clothes will prevent us from connecting with the children. However, those people who believe that suits and ties are the only way to go, let me tell you also that 67% of our culture has a dress code that's business casual or less. Another 15% have no dress code in their workplace. That leaves only 18% of the working force that would wear a suit or a tie or a dress to work. You try to talk about reaching our community, and if we are all wearing or requiring that we wear suits and ties, we're only going to reach at the most 20% of our community. When we make clothes the primary discussion point of our worship time in our lives, we miss the opportunity to talk about Jesus. What about our worship style? Let me touch on that for just a moment and give me some grace. If worship style was just about style, right now already some red flags have gone off in your head. It's not just about style, Matt. But if it were just about style, because a lot of our conversations about what we're going to do or how we're going to sing or how we're going to act in worship is really about our preferences, if we're honest and truthful. I want you to think about Rancho Cordova for just a moment. If you were to take the two largest churches here in Rancho, you've got First Covenant, this church out by the highway, this big box church that does things like big box churches usually do. They've got a loud worship style, so much so that as you pull into the parking lot, you can hear the band playing. And they are attracting many people with that style of worship. But just down the street right here is St. John Vianney's, a Catholic church that is also one of the largest churches within Rancho Cordova. And they are so old school that they would not have an instrument in their worship service. And in fact, they use Greek and Latin in their worship service. But yet they are still connecting. If we're just going to talk about style as our own preference, there are so many different demographics and different types of people that we are trying to connect to. If we make that the issue, we will miss the opportunity to connect with the younger generation. What about when we are supposed to meet? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're supposed to meet on Sundays? Isn't this the scriptural time, Sunday morning, when we're supposed to gather? The Bible actually only lists three times in the New Testament that the church was meeting together on the Lord's Day or on Sunday. And one of those, they went so late, it was Monday morning, and a boy fell out of the window. But there are many examples of when the church was meeting daily. Starting back in Numbers chapter 28, you might want to write some of these things down. I'm going to go quickly, though. Numbers 28 talks about how they were supposed to make daily sacrifices. Daniel chapter 8 talks about the suffering that came because they weren't making their daily sacrifices. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, pick up your cross and daily follow me. Acts chapter 2 verses 46 says that they were meeting daily for the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 2 verse 47, daily they were being saved and added to the church. Acts chapter 16 verse 5, the church grew daily in number. Acts chapter 6 verse 1, there was a daily distribution of food. Acts chapter 19 verse 9, a daily discussion in a lecture hall. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 28, that Paul daily faced the pressures of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 12. Daily life, your daily life should win the respect of those around you. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13, encourage one another daily. If we start to make Sunday the day that is so special, that's the only day that we talk about Jesus, we're missing the opportunity and the value and the blessing of the other 6 days. Now, is it wrong for us to meet on Sundays? No. But if we miss the specialness of Monday, if we miss the uniqueness of Tuesday and the opportunities that come on Wednesday, if we miss those unique opportunities that come as the week is ending, we are not speaking Jesus to our children as they need to hear. And if we only share Jesus with them on Sundays, we're missing the next generation. Well, what about kids' classes? Isn't that where our children are really supposed to learn about Jesus? Isn't that really where they're supposed to connect with Jesus? I want to tell you that I may be the poster child for Bible class attendance. I remember as a child, I was able to sit there and show up week after week and get all my little stars on the attendance chart, and I got all the special prizes and things. And so you may look at me and think, wow, I want my kids to be like that. The truth of the matter is, there were several other kids that were sitting next to me. And I know that their names were always at the top because I was competing with them for the special prizes. But now those kids are nowhere to be found. They won't darken a church door except for funerals or weddings. Bible classes will not automatically propel your child into heaven. Classes are great. Classes are important. But if that's where we leave the teaching and the connecting of Jesus, we are missing the opportunity for our children. I'm not saying let's skip class, because being an all-star little leaguer is not going to get you to heaven either. What we need is families to surround our children and teach them on a daily basis about Christ. What about mission trips or service projects? Again, I could tell you that my family was there every time the church had opportunity. I enjoyed being there and seeing my friends and working with my friends. I enjoyed those opportunities, but yet again, those friends are not here today. Those friends have lost their faith, and it wasn't the service projects that were somehow going to keep them in the church. Well, isn't it the responsibility of the youth group or the college group? Isn't that the age when children really start to form their faith? And if we had a strong and vibrant youth group or a college group that was really going to attract our children and connect them and plug them in and help them make that transition from being a child to a mature follower, if they were so strong, wouldn't our children be stronger? The answer is no. A recent study shows that nearly 80% of Christian children have made a decision whether they will follow God or not before they enter into high school. And the majority of them are choosing not to follow God and stay with the church. Rules and traditions and styles and cultures may not be bad, but they do not guarantee that our children will connect with Christ. Oftentimes, the rules and regulations and the traditions that we set up, as good intentioned as they are, often become the only thing that our children see. And so instead of looking like some guidelines, this looks like a fence that becomes a barrier for our children. Let me talk for just a moment about how we can help connect our children to Christ. We've been talking about love, and our children need to see mom and dad. They need to see the family around them, the people that we interact with, showing love intentionally, on purpose. We need to see, our children need to see us make it a priority in our lives, that we will love people. Even those crazy people, even those greedy people, our children need to see that we are going to love them. And whatever their need is, we will sacrifice our material side of things so that we can show love and be involved in their lives spiritually. Our children need to see that we are wrestling with faith issues. And that when we make a decision, it's based on faith and our belief in what God wants and not a set of rules or regulations. Our children need to see that our faith is real and our faith is active. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you need to write this down, you need to take this home, and you need to memorize it, and you need to put it in your mind and your hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be put upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the roads and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on your door frames and on your gates." The scriptures is telling us, parents, we need to make scripture a part of our lives. We need to write it on our hands. We need to talk about it when we're going for drives. We need to put posters up on our walls that proclaim what God is saying in His Word. We need to listen to God-centered music. We need to discuss with our children things that are God-centered and Christ-focused. We need not to put a hedge around them with rules and regulations. We need to let them come to know God. This next week, we're going to be talking, wrapping up our series, talking about two examples that Jesus highlights of extravagant women, women who demonstrate love in such a unique and bold way. I think it's going to be a challenge for us to look at these ladies who demonstrate love like we've been talking about. I recently ran across this book called Dangerous Wonder. It's written by a guy up in Wairika. And he challenges us with this. He says, "The most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, pornography, disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, MTV, drugs, racism, sexuality, or school prayer. The critical issue today is dullness. And we have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news. It's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. If Christianity is simply about being nice, the author says, I'm not interested. What happened to radical Christianity, that unnice brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down? What happened to the category-smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread through the first century like wildfire and was considered by those in power as dangerous? What happened to the kind of Christians whose hearts were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequence, who made this world uncomfortable, who were willing to follow Jesus wherever and whenever He went? What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude and who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? I'm ready for a Christianity that, quote unquote, ruins my life, that captures my heart and makes me feel uncomfortable. I want to be filled with an astonishment which is so captivating that I am considered wild, unpredictable, and yes, even dangerous. I want to be dangerous to a dull and boring religion. I want a faith that is considered dangerous to our predictable and monotonous culture. I want us to be wild and passionate about our children. I want us to do things that are so unordinary that we will capture the attention and the affection of our children as we connect them with Christ. I want to remind you of our commitment together as we continue to study and walk through this study of what the world needs now. Our world needs love. Our children need us to bring them to Christ. We need to stop worrying about the rules and regulations, and we need to connect them with Christ. Let's stand together and sing.